Great. Well, we're now going to turn our attention to God's Word. And so if you have a Bible with you, you want to open up to your table of contents, which is right in the front. And then there you're going to want to find a book called 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible with you, one's been provided for you in the pocket in front of you. We would definitely want you to make sure that you have the Bible in front of you so that way you don't think I'm just making this up. But you actually see what has been written by, we believe, this man named Peter, who is inspired by God. And again, you might not believe that. I recognize there's people coming from all kinds of different faith backgrounds and spiritual journeys. And wherever you're coming from, you're welcome here. We're so grateful that you would be with us this morning. And I want you to know this really is a safe place for you to explore your relationship with God and to ask questions. Questions are welcomed. But this morning, as we come to this, I would encourage you to be open to, could this actually be God speaking to you? And for those of us who do believe this is God speaking, may we appreciate that and really have faith in that this morning as we come to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 7. Let's go ahead and read that together now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. May God be with the reading and the preaching of His Word. Bless His holy name. This morning, as we come to this word, entitled this morning's sermon, Real Hope. Real Hope. Hope is a powerful thing, isn't it? There was a school in a large city that had a program where when one of their students would go into the hospital, they would send a teacher to that hospital to help the kids stay up on their homework so they wouldn't fall too far behind. And one day, a teacher received a routine call to go to the hospital, and she brought her lesson. It was on noun and adverbs. To the hospital to meet this child. But she hadn't looked at the file closely because when she got there, she didn't realize that this child was a burn victim and was in incredible pain and very disfigured. And so she entered into this hospital room and was really quite taken aback by the sight of him and really didn't know how to connect. And so she fumbled her way through the lesson and really left feeling discouraged that she hadn't done much to help this little boy. But when she came back the next day, before she got to the room, his nurse grabbed her and said, "What did you do to him yesterday? We've been worried for this boy. But ever since yesterday, he has had a turnaround and he's now responding to treatment. It's like he's decided that he wants to live." A couple weeks later, after the boy had made a complete turnaround and was actually released from the hospital, they asked him, "What did this teacher do? What happened?" And he said, "Well, I figured they wouldn't send a teacher to teach noun and adverbs to a dying boy. I realized there was a reason for me to have hope." Hope can be a very powerful thing. And yet, hope can often be elusive, can't it? Things like stress and worry, anxiety, discouragement, fear. These things can be our familiar companions. As we come to 1 Peter this morning, we see people who, oh, I'm sure we're very familiar with those companions. They were people who needed much hope. We know from chapter 2 that these people were being abused by overbearing bosses. We know from chapter 3 that they were being threatened by their spouses. We know from chapter 4 that they were being ridiculed by neighbors and associates. And also that they were under the threat of tremendous violence being done against them. It is into that context that Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, someone who lived with Jesus for 3 years, who saw him die, and who also saw him rise from the dead. It is into that context that Peter writes this letter to give these people an understanding of hope. As we come to this passage, this is a very personal passage to me. As I battle with my Crohn's disease for several decades now, this is a well-worn pathways. And friends, we need those well-worn pathways, those familiar places to go to in times of troubles. And I pray that this would become such a place for you. If you are here and you've placed your faith in Jesus, I believe this morning God wants to use this text to remind us of our hope so that we might continue to press on, to live life fully for Jesus with zeal, passion, and no regrets. If you're here and you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus, you're not really sure what that necessarily even entails, again, this is a welcome place for you, but I've been praying for you, and I've been praying that today you would not leave here without knowing for sure the real hope of Jesus Christ. This is, in these four verses that we've read, really the heart of the Easter message, that there is a real hope that we can have, and this hope is powerful enough to change our lives. And the first thing we have to understand about this hope that Peter's writing about this living hope that he says in verse 3, we have to understand that this hope is very different than how we typically think of hope. You know, we usually think about hope as this desire that things will turn out for the best, right? So we hope that there will be no more snow. At least I do. I'm so done with winter. We hope that the Eagles will repeat as champions. We hope that our homes won't get reassessed this year for property taxes. Right? We hope that our kids right now in children's ministry won't mess up their Easter outfits before we take the Easter pictures at the end of the service today. These are things that we hope for. These are desires that we have. But that's all they are. They're just desires. There's this sense of possibility. We hope they happen, but we're not sure it will happen. But the hope that Peter is writing about here is not about hope that's just a possibility. He's writing about something that is certain. And we know this because as he goes on to write in verse 13, he writes this about this hope. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. John Piper, a pastor, commented on that verse this way, as he says, the coming of Christ is a matter of complete confidence for all the writers in the New Testament. So the command, hope fully, means be intensely desirous and fully confident that Jesus Christ is coming again with grace for his people. Another example of hope outside of 1 Peter would be Hebrews 6:11, where it says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness in realizing the full assurance of hope to the end. So we can define hope in the New Testament sense as full assurance or strong confidence that God is going to do good to us in the future. Hope is full assurance that God is going to do good to us in the future. It's not possibility. It's not a maybe. It's not a I hope things will work out. No, hope that is being written about here is a surety. It is full assurance that God will be good. And so as we look at this morning, I think there are two questions that will guide us through these verses to see the hope, the real hope that we can have. And the first is just a question of this. What is this hope? So what is this hope? And then the second question, which should be shorter, but what does this hope do? What is our hope and what does our hope do? Point number one, what is our hope? If hope is this full assurance that God promises to do good to us in the future, then it's probably important that we know what this good is. And so what is that good that God promises to do? Before you run and try to think of the right answer, be honest with yourself for a moment and consider this question. What do you think you need in order to know that God is good? Be honest. What is it? If I had this, then I know that God is good. It's good health. Long life. Well-behaved children. A loving spouse. A boyfriend or a girlfriend cares about you. Security in finances. Financial freedom. A fulfilling career. What do you think you need in order to know that God is good? How we answer that question reveals where we're putting our hope. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring any of the things that I mentioned, but none of them are the hope that God lays out for us in these verses. None of them are the good that we can be fully assured that God gives. Let's look at what God says He does give in verse 3. He says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The first thing that we see God has given us is new birth. And it is this new birth that delivers us to God's hope, this living hope. We're born again to hope, meaning that you can't have the hope that God wants us to experience if you haven't been born again. So what does it mean to be born again? Well, when we are born the first time, we're all born with a fatal birth defect. And so Psalm 14, chapter 14, verse 2 through 3, describes the defect this way. It says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. This is our birth defect. We have all turned away from God. And not necessarily outright rebellion. I know a few people who are outrightly saying, oh, I don't believe in God, I'm just going to do my own thing. But isn't that how functionally we all live naturally? It's God on our terms, not us on God's terms. And so we'll fit God in where we can. We'll maybe give Him lip service and acknowledgement here or there. But it's really, we're the ones who are determining our lives. We've turned away from God. We've turned to ourselves. And God looks down, friends, I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. This is how we are all naturally born. This is how we are all naturally born. We are born this way. We agree with Lady Gaga on that. How many times you've heard that in church? The difference is that we don't agree that it's okay to be born that way. We believe that we were born this way. We were born to live for ourselves, but that life leads nowhere. See, God gave us life to live for Him, and so when we use that life to live for ourselves instead, well, God makes a promise that He's going to take back that life. So the Bible says that the wages of sin means to live for yourself instead of living for God. The wages of sin, what sin always pays out, is eternal death. And so this is why we need to be born again. We need to experience a spiritual rebirth, a birth that removes this flaw that exists in us from our first birth. And we experience this new birth through faith in Jesus. John, another disciple of Jesus, wrote this in his letter called 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, everyone, oh, what a beautiful word that is, everyone who has faith that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. That word Christ is the Greek translation for the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed one. It's the anointed one that God promised would come and take the punishment for our sins that we deserve upon Himself. See, only a man could pay for mankind's sin. But only God could bear for Himself to pay such a horrific price. And so God came as a man. Jesus put on human flesh, what we celebrate at Christmas, to be the Christ, to die for our sins, what we celebrate on Good Friday, and take the punishment that we deserve. And so faith in Jesus means believing that He is this anointed one, that He is this Savior of our sins. And it's through faith in Him that we experience being born again. Now here's what we have to understand about this. Birth is a definitive moment, isn't it? Right? There's a time when you weren't born and a time when you were born. So it is with us spiritually. No one is just born and just naturally becomes a Christian. There has to be that moment of decision, that experience of a choice. It might happen gradually over time, as Chris talked about this morning, God chipping away. But there has to be that time where you are fully assured that, yes, I've decided to follow Jesus. I am so concerned for our country, where people are so confused about what it means to be a Christian. Like, well, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Jewish, and I'm not Buddhist, and I believe in God, so I must be some kind of Christian. They just think they're born into being a Christian. Like it's a heritage or something. Well, yeah, I say prayers, and I go to church occasionally. Hey, I was even baptized as a baby in a Christian church. I must be a Christian. But does any of that sound like a moment of being born again? Not at all. And I'm so concerned that there are so many people walking around and even listening to this right now who have a false understanding of what it thinks to mean to be a Christian. There's only one definition that is given, and that he has caused us to be born again. That's what it means. We can't have this hope that he's talking about here without experiencing this new birth. And I don't say that to judge anyone, but to invite everyone to put your faith in Jesus and be born again and actually become the Christian that maybe you thought you were 5 minutes ago, but now come to realize that you're not. 2 weeks ago, I was down in Florida talking with a young man who said he was a Christian, but over dinner as I drew him out, what I came to see was that, well, he had learned things about Christianity over the years, and he was trying really hard to be a good person. He was a kind person. He came from a religious family. He read his Bible and even prayed sometimes. But when I took him to God's Word, in particular to a book called Romans in chapter 10, verse 9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I asked him if he'd ever confessed that with his mouth and believe that in his heart. And he said he wasn't sure if he'd ever done that, if he'd ever had that moment of decision. I said, friend, it says you will be saved. And so I don't think there's anything more important for you to be sure about than that. And so that Friday morning in a dugout, we prayed together and new birth was born right before my eyes. And it was really powerful because at the end of it, I had another person with me. And when we opened our eyes, I was looking at the guy who just prayed, and the other guy said, hey, look out. And during our prayer, the sun had risen. What a beautiful picture of what had happened in this man's life. And I've just left there with a renewed commitment to never just take anyone's answer at faith value when they say they're a Christian. Friend, have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And do you truly believe in your heart that he died for your sins and rose to new life? Do you believe in what we're celebrating this Easter? If not, or if you're unsure about whether you've done that or not, I just please do not want you to move past this moment or to leave here without being sure of this. There'll be a prayer team up front after the service that would love to pray for you. Please come up. Even if you've been coming out for months and you're concerned that, oh man, people are going to be weird and they're going to think I was a Christian. This isn't about what anyone else is thinking. This is about you and God. And so please, please come up and leave here knowing that you truly are the child of God. If you have been born again, then here's what we need to know. What does verse 3 says about how he came to this place of being born again? It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Who here chose to be born? Did anyone say, hey, mom and dad, can you like make me? That's a weird thought to even just think about. We're not going to go there. No, we don't cause our natural birth. And what God is showing us here is that we also don't cause our spiritual rebirth. This is something that God causes. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That doesn't mean that we don't have to make a choice. We absolutely do. But if you've made that choice, then know that while you made that choice, while you took that action, God was behind it the entire time. New birth is what God gives, and that's part of the good that is meant to give us hope. God. What is the good that God gives us that we can be fully assured of? The good that God gives us is this new birth. And this new birth then gives us not just any hope, but gives us a living hope. What does it mean to have a living hope? Well, if you've been with us and we're going through another book of the Bible called James, and one of the things we're seeing that James writes a lot about is faith that is living and faith that is dead. In the sense that there's faith that's not effective, that really isn't good for anything, and then faith that is actually making a difference in your life, faith that is actually being lived out. That's the same word that's being used here. It's not a hope that is dead and ineffective, but a hope that is live, a hope that's actually changing us and producing things in us. It's a living hope. It's real. And so what is this real living hope that the new birth gives us? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse 4 what this hope is. Here's what our hope is that we're given through the new birth. Our hope is that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. In ancient times, you couldn't just will things away to anyone that you want. Everything you had could only go to your children. And so in order to get an inheritance from a person, you need to be their kid. And so do you see the link there? God gives us the new birth, which means that we are now born into his family. We are now his children. We are born naturally turning away from God. No one is naturally born as a child of God. We are born turning away from God in rebellion. But through the new birth, we now become part of God's family. And we're part of God's family. We get God's inheritance that he has for all his children. And this inheritance is imperishable. Never goes bad. Can't rot. Can't rust. Can't deteriorate. It's undefiled. There's no blemishes in this inheritance. There's no stains. This isn't coming to us, you know, on a discount because it's for defect. This isn't the display model that's been beat up a little bit. No, it's undefiled. It's unfading. Its brilliance will not change regardless of how long you have it. And it's kept in heaven for you. Meaning that our inheritance is not something that can be touched by anything or anyone here on earth. And so the stock market can crash. You can lose your job. Your health can go. Your family can go. Even your life can go. As some of the people that Peter was writing to, they would experience death. All that can go, but the inheritance remains. What is this inheritance? Well, Peter's not saying that it is heaven. Heaven is certainly a wonderful and beautiful thing. That's a different sermon for a different time. He doesn't say it is heaven. He said, is it what? At the end of verse 4. He says, it is kept in heaven for you. What is this inheritance that God is keeping for us in heaven? He goes on to tell us in verse 5. He says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. When the last time comes, when our time here on earth comes to a close, we are delivered to a salvation that's being kept for us in heaven. What is a salvation that's being kept for us in heaven? Well, Scripture describes it in various ways. Our salvation is forgiveness of sin. And so Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Our salvation is having our sins not just forgiven, but then also removed from us. We are cleansed from them. Isaiah 1:18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Our salvation is having our judgment of hell paid for by someone else. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Our salvation is peace with God. John 17:3, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I could go on and on about how our inheritance is this life in a kingdom. It is streets of gold. It is harmony forever. But friends, at the heart of it, most of all, what is the salvation? It is this. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Our inheritance, the ultimate experience of it, is being in the presence, face to face with our Savior. And there's nothing like being with the one whom your soul was created to enjoy. No matter what this world throws our way, no matter what happens to us, this is our hope. This is our inheritance if you've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. Now maybe you're here and you're thinking, well, okay, sounds really, really nice, but how do I know this is true? I was talking about this great salvation once, unpacking these very verses with a neighbor of mine who was in the hospital. And he said, hey, these are really, really pretty words in a book. But how do I know that this is real? My pain, that feels really real. How do I know this is real? How would you answer that question for that person? We're actually given an answer in verse 3. Let's read it one more time. It says, according to his mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter grounds the reality of our new birth and the inheritance that that salvation brings. Peter grounds it in his witnessing of what we celebrate here on Easter, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that all that Jesus promised, all things that he talked about the salvation he brings, they weren't just nice things that he said. They were as true as his tomb is now empty. He said, hey, you want proof that these are more than words? Watch this. I'll die and rise again. How's that for proof that I'm the God of life? And Peter's here witnessing to this fact. He was an eyewitness of this event, which is amazing if you understand anything about the story of Peter. Peter failed Jesus. On the night when Jesus was betrayed by one of his followers, Judas, and his location was sought out by the Roman soldiers, and they came to arrest him, Peter first took out a sword because he thought, okay, now Jesus is going to reveal his power and we're going to overthrow the Romans and this is it. He took out a sword and was ready to fight. But when Jesus willingly gave himself over and he saw he wasn't going to fight, he said, this guy must not be God. And all I believed about him must not be true. And he fled. And he left. And he observed things from a distance. And as he was in the crowd, people would say, hey, weren't you a follower of Jesus? And he denied it. Three times. The last times he even called down curses on Jesus. Just imagine that picture. Someone that you've lived with for 3 years, one of your closest friends being beaten and you're cursing him out in front of other people because you don't want to be associated with that man. That's who Peter is. That's his story. He had fled. He had left. But when Jesus came back from the dead, who was the first man that he appeared to? It was Peter. It was Peter. And that experience changed this man who had abandoned Jesus, who didn't believe in Jesus, who had fled from Jesus, who had cursed Jesus. That experience of seeing Jesus risen from the dead changed him from being someone who was scared to someone who would boldly proclaim that Jesus is truly the Christ, that he truly has risen from the dead, and he would do that even to the point of death. And Peter was one of hundreds who believed in Jesus and testified that they had seen him risen from the dead. And so friends, the answer to how we can know that this inheritance that can be given to us through this new birth, how we can know that our faith in Jesus isn't in vain, how we can know that is because Jesus is still alive. Jesus is alive. The answer to the surety of our inheritance is Easter. Jesus' resurrection proves that he's not a good moral teacher. He's not a spiritual guru or some kind of guide. He's the God of life. Because Jesus lives, we can know that if we place our faith in him, so too we shall live this new life. We will be born again, and the inheritance that he has promised is ours. And so if you struggle to believe in that inheritance, if you believe about it, but maybe it just feels very different, distant from the reality of your life, my friend, I pray that you would be reminded this Easter that our belief is not based on words in a book, but in the fact that you can't go to Jerusalem and see the body of Jesus. There's no shrine that holds his bones because he is not here. He is alive and ruling and reigning in heaven. But here's my question, and for myself and also a challenge, and challenge for you. As we know this hope and we believe this, okay, what's this now doing in us? This is what our hope is. Well, then what does our hope do? What happens when we have this hope? Warren Wiersbe says it this way: hope is meant to be a shot of adrenaline, a blood transfusion. Like an anchor, our hope in Christ stabilizes us in the storms of life, but unlike an anchor, our hope moves us forward. It does not hold us back. Friends, we aren't fully embracing what our hope is if we are not living in the good that our hope does. If we have hope in Christ, it's meant to produce something in us. So let's look at what does our hope do. Peter tells us what our hope is meant to do in verses 6 through 7. And really, three words. Our hope is meant to give us joy, perseverance, and lead us to worship. As we think about this hope, as we think about this inheritance that we have that nothing on earth can touch, what's it meant to do? It's meant to produce joy, perseverance, and worship. Let's look at this very, very quickly. He says in verse 6, in this, meaning what? All that he's written about before, in this you rejoice. The people that Peter was writing to were rejoicing. They were going through incredibly hard times, as we heard about. And yet, they were still rejoicing. They were grieving. He says, you have been grieved. And he doesn't say they're wrong to grieve. No, they were grieving. And yet, even in the midst of that grief, there was also an unshakable joy. This is what our hope does, friends. We don't have to deny the hard realities of life. No, there are many sad things that can and do happen in this world. So we are not meant to be detached and act like sad things aren't sad. They are. We can grieve. I mean, read the biographies written about Jesus called the Gospels. You'll see Jesus weeping often. But in the midst of grief, there can still be joy. Because joy is not about what's going on around us. Joy, in the biblical sense, is deep, durable delight in God and all that we have in him. That's what joy is. Deep, durable delight in God and all that we have in him. And so no matter how much you're grieving, what's going on here and now, even in the midst of grief, we can still have joy. We can experience both grief and joy at the same time. Because no matter what it is that we're grieving, our hope in God gives us a deep, durable delight in him and all that we have in him. Hope produces joy. How joyful are you? Hope produces joy. Hope produces perseverance. Verse 7 says that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perished though is tested in fire, may be found to result in praise. That word testing comes from the ancient world of metallurgy. It's the art of making precious metals. And so what happened is a metal worker would take a piece of metal that was mixed with maybe lesser metals, things that were less pure, and they put into the fire. And that fire would burn away all the impurities. It would burn away what was weak so that the metal that comes out of the flame will be stronger than what went in before. And so when we go through trials, when we go through the hard things of life, when we feel like, man, things are just burning me up right now, if our hope is fixed on our inheritance that we have in Christ, we might be grieving what might be going on. Our hearts might be broken about what is going on, but our hope remains, and so we can persevere even in the fire. It's not just persevering when we get out of the fire. No, we can persevere in the fire because what's happening to us is not going to consume us. It's just going to make us stronger. Not because we're strong people, but because that's what the power of God does in us. Burns away what is impure and makes us stronger. And that's why when we come out of that fire, we don't result in look at me and how strong I am. No, it says what? It results in what? Praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We persevere, but we praise God because He was the one who was giving us strength for that perseverance. So our hope gives us joy, it gives us perseverance, but ultimately it's meant to lead to worship. Praising God for the great excellencies of Him and His power at work in us. The Christian message, friends, is not look at me, I've got to brace it, live strong. Our message is He is strong. And how ironic is that? I was thinking about that this week. Live strong. You know, Lance Armstrong was the icon of that. And he was found out to be a fraud. He wasn't strong. He was juiced. He was blood doping. He's cheating. But that's what happens when you're trying to get through life, living strong, saying, hey, look at me and look how great I can do. Guess what? You have to cheat in order to make that persevere. Because there ain't no one perfect. There ain't anyone who's fully strong that way. But that's what we go through. Without Christ, when we don't have our hope in Him, when our hope is in ourselves, and us trying to be strong enough, then we're always putting up this front saying, hey, I need to project this image that I have it all together, that everything's okay, nothing to see here, I'm strong. The Christian life is saying, hey, I'm weak, He is strong. I'm not trying to pretend to be something I'm not. I'm a weak person. And if you see any strength in me, if you see any perseverance in me, if you see me being in a fire but not being burned up, guess what? It's not because I'm strong. It's because there's someone else with me in the fire. And He's strong. And He's getting me through. And that's why we go to worship. This is not about me. This is not about look at me. This is about Christ and look at what the hope of Christ does in a person's life. So friends, this is what our hope is. This is what our hope is meant to do. What is hope meant to do in you? Think about this. This Easter, as you think about this, what is God calling for from a response to you? Again, maybe you're here and you do not yet know Jesus, or you identified as a Christian simply because you thought you were born into it and it's just your heritage and your family. Oh, the response God has for you is to come forward after the service and be prayed for to actually receive Christ and the new birth. Do not place any faith in being baptized as a child, being confirmed in a church, any type of religious anything. There's only one thing that saves you, and that is faith in Jesus. And if you have yet to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead through prayer, do not leave here without that surety. If you have done that, think about your life. Is hope being a shot of adrenaline to you? Or is it something that's on the shelf, an inheritance that you know you have, but you're still worried about what's going on here? I mean, think about that. If you knew that you had an inheritance of $1 billion coming your way, do you think that might change how you thought about what you're going through your life right now? Well, it must be nice. Man, if I had $1 billion, yes, that would change a lot of things. Friends, we have way more than $1 billion coming our way. And that doesn't mean that your life right now might not be hard. You might be like me and have chronic health issues. You might have severe anxiety. It's even been diagnosed, and it's a condition that you battle with. You might be going through a relational challenge where you feel like you've been betrayed and the rug's been pulled out from under you. you might have suffered severe loss and you're grieving, missing someone. You might be in financial hardship and living with that constant burden on your back. It's not that we don't go through hard things. Oh, but friends, for all of us today, God wants to produce in us a hope that no matter what we're going through, it allows us to have joy, to persevere, and leads us to worship. Hope is not just to be something that we look forward to. No, as we look forward to the salvation that we're going to have, that's being kept for us in heaven, that's meant to do something in us right now. And so how is God calling you to respond and embrace more fully the hope that he has in you? We have real hope, friends. Let's live out this hope loudly and proudly here in South Philadelphia so that more and more might come to know the real hope that Jesus brings. Let's pray. God, thank you that we know that you're real and that this isn't just words on a page, but that right now I'm not speaking to empty air. I'm speaking to the God who rose from the dead. Thank you that our hope is sure as your tomb is empty. And Lord God, I pray that you would have your hope produce in us what you want from us for your praise and glory. Praise in Jesus' name.